Right. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Tonight is an event we have been thinking about for quite some time. Brother Ted and I meet together for prayer every Thursday afternoon. We call it the upper room. It's over in the college Sunday school classroom. We meet up there and we pray. And Ted and I have been talking about doing something like this for quite some time. You may remember back several weeks ago when the revival broke out up in Kentucky, and amazing things were taking place there. Brother Chase Camp went up there and witnessed it firsthand. He and his family went and experienced what was going on that campus. And when they returned, I called Chase just to pick his brain on what he saw and what he experienced. And, you know, what was it really like to be there? Was it authentic? And of course, Chase shared that it was a very authentic experience. And from what he shared with me, my heart began to be burdened for our own community. And so Ted and I have been praying together about what we're doing tonight. And this has been going on for weeks. And you know, I really believe with all of my heart that God has uniquely ordained this church to touch the world. And it begins right here in this community. God wants to use this church to turn this community upside down. Yesterday, I was driving through downtown Rome. I had to go visit the hospital. And as I was leaving the hospital, I was driving through downtown and I witnessed what was going on down there. And most of you probably know what was taking place. And I couldn't help but feel so grieved over what was taking place. And I began to think, Lord, how far we have fallen. Lord, we have sinned against you as a nation, and we are far from you, and we need revival, Lord. We need repentance. And it motivated me even more so to gather with you tonight and to share my heart with you for revival and spiritual awakening. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, you probably know this story very well. It's the chapter where Jesus is making his final entrance into Jerusalem. His earthly ministry is about to wrap up, and so he's concluding his ministry by returning to Jerusalem. And of course, he is sitting on a donkey, riding into the city. And there were crowds of people cheering and applauding and shouting hosannas to him as he entered the city. As we look at chapter 21, let me just start with verse 9. I know our text is verses 12 and 13, but I want to back up to verse 9 as we begin to set the context here. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the crowds were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now listen to this. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. So here we find something truly unique and truly amazing about Christ. We look at his glorious entrance into Jerusalem, but I want you to take note of something very significant. Where was Jesus' first stop when he entered Jerusalem? You're right, it was the temple. He went into the temple. And so he went into the temple, signifying the fact that the temple was out of plumb with the will of God. So listen to me. As the temple goes, so goes the nation. As the church goes, so goes the nation. What I want to communicate to you tonight is that the church is the spiritual thermostat of the nation. And if the church is not right, nothing else is going to be right. You know, what people frequently miss about this account is that it's a glorious foreshadowing of the return of Christ when he assumes his millennial reign in the New Jerusalem. But only then, when Jesus returns the second time, he's not riding in on a mere donkey. He's riding on a white horse. And he will be known as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will rule and he will reign forever and ever. But listen, Jesus began his earthly ministry cleansing the temple. But he concluded his ministry doing the same thing. So this is the second time the Lord cleansed the temple. So what Christ did shocked everyone. No one was prepared for this. And Jesus begins driving people out of the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers. And so the Lord rebukes the leaders of the temple for the condition it was in. In fact, this is not the first time he did it. We mentioned a moment ago that he overturned the tables back in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. And now he's doing it again. But here's the question. What on earth made Jesus so angry? Well, the temple had been turned into a lucrative business for the temple authorities. And they had turned the court of the Gentiles into a place where the Jews could exchange money and purchase birds or livestock for sacrifice. Their services were essential. There needed to be a presence there of people to sell these doves and livestock for sacrifice. Because of people coming from faraway lands, they couldn't bring their livestock with them to sacrifice. And so for convenience sake, these animals were there on site for people to purchase for sacrifice. But the problem was they were being price gouged. They were being price gouged big time. They were bringing a secular spirit into a sacred place. Many were making their living from the temple and the sacrifices purchased there. And so they insisted that in the temple, the people could not use money that had been circulated in society, but had to change their money into temple money. And of course, there was a tax on top of that. And so the sights and the sounds of greed and flippant disregard of the holy place had enraged the Lord. And he did something about it. So what did Jesus do? He threw them out. He threw them out. In verse 13, Jesus said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So obviously, temple leaders were out of sync with God's desire, God's standard for the temple. It's interesting that Jesus did not announce that his house would be called a house of preaching, nor would it be called a house of worship. But he said, no, my house will be called a house of prayer. So Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah 56, verses 5 through 7, which says, "And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." So here's the question. Why does Jesus care so much about his house being centered around prayer? Well, first of all, prayer is the evidence that his house is God-centered and based on relationship. The Lord desires intimacy with his people. The Lord desires intimacy with you, sir, and you, ma'am, and you, young person. God desires intimacy with you. In fact, the Lord desires intimacy with all of his people. In fact, God's house is a house of prayer for all the nations, as Jesus said. This is a glorious foreshadowing of the future when Jesus will return to Jerusalem with all the redeemed saints of every nation, tribe, and tongue to enjoy his presence forever. And so today, the church is a glorious foreshadowing of that day when all the redeemed are gathered before the throne of Almighty God. As we gathered here this morning, we were having a mere choir practice for that glorious day when we're standing before the throne of Almighty God. My prayer is that Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church will be known as a house of prayer where intimacy with God is a glorious reality and not a wishful thought. Listen, prayer is the most explicit expression of intimacy we have with God. And intimacy with God should be at the forefront of our lives. And as a church, intimacy with God is expressed in three different ways. First is our own personal private prayer life. And I hope each and every one of us practice a prayer life of some form or fashion. But listen, the strength of a church really rests upon the power of the prayer life of the individual members. Your prayer life matters to the life and health of this church. And all of us need to be gathering with the Lord each day, spending time with him in intimacy. But also, not only do we practice intimacy with the Lord in our personal prayer lives, but also in our group lives. As we come together in small groups, we gather to pray. We gather to have intimacy with our Heavenly Father because we all share a common bond in Jesus Christ. And so we come as brothers and sisters in Christ to lay our petitions before the Lord. But also we exercise our intimacy before the Lord with our corporate prayers. As we gather as the body of Christ, known as Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church, as we gather in this room as the body, we go to the Lord in prayer. And as we pray, we bring our requests before him. We bring our praises before him. We exalt him in our prayers. And he delights in the prayers of his people. You know how I know that? It's because in the book of Revelation, the Revelator tells us that God treasures our bowls and keeps them, our prayers, and keeps them in golden bowls. How about that? God treasures our prayers. So listen, prayer is an expression of our intimacy with God. But secondly, God desires for his house to be a house of prayer because of the explosive power of prayer. Listen, church, our God is an awesome God. Wait a minute. I said our God is an awesome God. Our God is awesome. And there is nothing he cannot do. We look at our nation today and we are revolted by what we see taking place all across our nation. Listen, the answer to our nation's problems is not in the White House. It is not in Atlanta. It is not in the mayor's office. The answer is in heaven. As we turn to the Lord in repentance, as we seek his face and we cry out to him, God promises revival. There is explosive power in prayer. Prayer is the most explosive power there is on the face of the planet. Prayer can do anything God can do. And since God can do anything, I'd say prayer is the most explosive power on earth. So tragically, Today we have substituted prayer with programs and performances and prestigious personalities. We're no longer in awe of God. We're in awe of everything but God. We're in awe of our programs and our buildings and our budgets and personalities, the smoke machines and all the stuff that amplify worship. But listen, all this other stuff isn't the most important. God is looking for people whose hearts are totally fixed upon Him, people who will seek Him. I think Leonard Ravenhill got it exactly right many years ago. He said, "The tragedy of today is that the church is pursuing happiness and not holiness." You know, I'm so thankful for each of you this week who plan to participate in our war room strategy, and those of you who are participating in mission projects around our community. I'm so thankful for each of the ladies that participated at Piggly Wiggly yesterday. What a blessing you are. I went by there just to take in what they were doing, and those ladies were doing an amazing job praying with people and sharing the gospel with them and giving out little gospel bracelets and just being a blessing to people. And I want to thank you ladies for doing that. This afternoon, our college Sunday school class went out to a nursing home in a nearby place, and they spent the afternoon with some senior adults and just loved on them, played some games with them, sang with them, and just loved on them. And I want to thank you for that. And others of you are going to be doing some other things this week, and I'm so grateful for what you're doing. D.L. Moody once said, "When the church, the pulpit, and the pew get united and God's people are all of one mind, Christianity is like a red hot ball rolling over the earth and all the hosts of death and hell cannot stand before it." I like that, don't you? I want us to be that red ball, amen? Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, was once asked why so many were attending the Brooklyn Tabernacle prayer meetings on Wednesday nights when many other churches have canceled their prayer meetings for lack of interest. He answered, "You would also have a full church on prayer meeting night if your people actually believe that God answers prayer." Why is the house of God not filled tonight? Do we really believe that God answers prayer? Do we really believe that God is the awesome God that we say He is? Listen, God is looking for a people who are desperate for Him. And may that be true of you, and may that be true of me. This week, we desire to grow in our intimacy with God. And the goal of prayer should not be to get our needs met. It's intimacy with the one who created us. And intimacy with God will never happen apart from repentance. We're also praying for the power of God to be unleashed upon His people. This week we desire to draw near to the Lord. We desire to draw near to Him. It's our desire to seek the Lord. This means, listen, it means laboring in prayer. Laboring in prayer. This is not going to be a neat little prayer meeting where we rush into the presence of God and throw our demands at Him and walk out the door feeling good about ourselves because we've done our duty. Listen, prayer isn't a duty. It's an expression of our love relationship with the God who made us, with the God who redeemed us to Himself. So listen, the power and promises of God are not reserved for the spiritually elite. It's for people like you and me that have a longing heart for the presence and power of God to be unleashed upon His people. We have a small group here tonight. But God can do amazing things in small groups as well. And I really believe that you're here tonight because God brought you here. And God wants to use you this week in kingdom ways to bring glory to Jesus Christ and to advance His kingdom. God is looking for men and women and boys and girls whose hearts are yielded to Him. Listen, prayer can do whatever God can do. And since God can do anything, I'd say prayer does amazing things. Amen. America can experience the refreshing rains of revival when ordinary people like you and me humble ourselves before the Lord and beg Him to rend the heavens and pour out His unmistakable presence and power. But listen, don't expect to see the rains, the signs of rain, if there is no fervent prayer from a pure heart. Laboring in prayer means spending time with the Lord. So we're not watching the clock this week. We want to encourage you to take your time before the Lord, as Brother Ted just mentioned. Don't get in a hurry. You may want to bring a kneeling cushion or a pillow, maybe a blanket to lay on, but come prepared. Listen, come prepared to encounter the Lord Jesus and plan to stay, listen, until He releases you. Prayer is a two-way communication. We speak to God, but He also wants to talk to you. So give Him time to speak into your life. Laboring in prayer also means anguishing before the Lord. This is language we don't hear much about today. But there's very little anguishing today in our churches. There is a gross sense of desperation in our pews today for a movement of God. Laboring in prayer means anguishing before the Lord. This means we are desperate for God. Anguishing may involve tears. And I think our eyes have been dry long enough considering the spiritual condition of our world. Where are the tears of brokenness? Where are the desperate pleas for God's mercy upon our land? Where? Listen, politicians are not going to fix America's problems. Politicians are part of the problem. And we have corrupt politicians because we have a corrupt electorate. America needs God. The Bible speaks of anguishing. The Bible displays many instances of anguishing, saints. I want to read for you this evening a passage from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is anguishing before the Lord on behalf of his people who are in bondage. And here's what he says in Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 3. This is a rather lengthy prayer, but listen, I want you to hear this prayer and hear the anguishing of a man of God who is heartbroken for his people. Listen to what he says. So I have my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes and fathers and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he has set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your youth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds and which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. This is a prayer of a prophet who is anguishing over his people. He's crying out to the Lord, confessing our sins. And friends, the only way we will begin to see the rains of revival come to this community and to our nation is when God's people get honest with the Lord and we confess our sins before him and we humbly ask his mercy and his grace to forgive us and restore us and to turn away his righteous anger toward us. Friends, I'm here to tell you what we're seeing today in America is the judgment of God upon a nation that has forgotten God. God's people better wake up. And that's you and me. If we're to see revival and spiritual awakening, it begins when we humble ourselves in prayer. As you entered this evening, you should have received a prayer guide. And on that prayer guide, you'll see our plan for prayer this week. On the front of the prayer guide is our vision scripture. It's from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. And here, Paul is talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And friends, listen, as we go to the Lord in prayer this weekend, and we go to war in prayer, it is important that you and I put on the whole armor of God. Because I am telling you, the enemy is utterly opposed to us gathering for prayer. And he is going to war against us. And so it's important that we put on the whole armor of God. And we be wise to his schemes. Inside your prayer guide, You'll find what we call the Acts acrostic. It's just a simple outline for prayer. A is for adoration, C is for confession, T is for thanksgiving, and S is for supplication. And in your guide there, you see some scriptures that allude to each one of those letters in the acrostic, A-C-T-S. But if you keep flipping in your prayer guide, you will also begin seeing some suggestions on how to pray in terms of offering adoration to the Lord. And what you'll find here are attributes and names of God. And so as you pray, you may want to just reflect upon the names of God and reflect upon His attributes and His greatness, His glory, His majesty, His splendor, and just magnify His name. Think about His names as you see listed there in your prayer guide, and reflect upon His glory and majesty. So spend some time adoring God. And then next is confession. And what we have prepared for you here are some suggestions on points of self-examination. Here's a long list of potential sins that may be a reality in your life, maybe some things you never really thought about before. But as you read through the list, the Spirit of God may put His finger on an area of your life that needs to be addressed. But as you go through this list, you ask the Lord to identify any area of your life that is incompatible with His will, and then you ask His forgiveness as you repent of it. There may be other things that are not on this list, but moving on from C to T is thanksgiving. And we've identified a number of areas where you can offer thanksgiving to the Lord. This is not an exhaustive list by no means, but maybe there are some other things you want to offer thanks to the Lord for. But take your time before the Lord and offer thanks to Him for His goodness and His mercy in your life. And then you may want to jot down some of those blessings in your prayer guide. There's a blank space there in your leaflet, where as you're thinking about your life and your blessings, you may want to just jot those down and just offer a word of prayer of praise to the Lord and for His goodness. And then lastly is supplication. And here you'll find different areas of our community where you can pray specifically. Obviously, we want to pray for our own church, pray for our worship services, pray for our Sunday school. But also we want to pray for our community and our state and our nation. And here's some suggestions of things to pray about, as well as thinking about lost people that are in our sphere of influence that we could pray for, as well as for missions and missionaries that we can be praying for. So there's a long list of things that are on this prayer guide that I think will be helpful to you as you pray along. But please don't feel like you got to be married to this. You pray whatever you feel the Spirit of God is prompting you to pray. But here's the deal. Do not rush into and out of the presence of Almighty God. This week we are seeking intimacy with our God and our Creator. Let's pray like it matters. Because it does. So tonight, we're kicking off our prayer effort. And my plan for the evening was to simply dovetail our message tonight right on into a season of prayer. And so what I'm going to do here in just a minute, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And then those of you who feel like you need to leave, and I fully understand that, there's no guilt implied. If you need to leave, you certainly may. But if there are those of you who would like to stay, then you're certainly welcome to do so. Just move around the building. Get yourself comfortable. You may want to come to the altar. You may want to lay on the floor. Lay across the seats. If you have some kind of cushion, you may want to just come and kneel on that cushion to make yourself comfortable. But you do what you need to do to prepare your heart for an encounter with God. Because I'm here to tell you, He's here tonight. And He anticipates you calling upon Him because He desires intimacy with you. Aren't you glad for that? We have a wonderful Savior who loves us and wants us to love Him with all of our heart. And may that be true of you, and may that be true of me. I'm going to pray, and then those of you who feel like you need to leave, you're certainly free to go. And then others of you who would like to remain for prayer, you're welcome to do so and pray as long as you'd like to. At 10 o'clock, as Brother Ted pointed out, we're going to close things down for the evening and then resume tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock right here in this room for those of you who can come through 10 o'clock tomorrow night, and the same for Tuesday and the same for Wednesday, okay? Are y'all excited about this week? Amen. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, in the matchless name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who can be known. We thank You that You are a God who desires personal intimacy with His people. You welcome us into Your presence. You delight in the prayers of Your people. You treasure them. And oh Lord, how I pray that this week, beginning tonight, will be the beginning of a course-altering direction for this church and for our own personal lives as we seek You, Lord, with all of our hearts. Lord, may we truly experience You this week. May we experience the amazing in our own personal lives. And Lord, as we look around us in the coming days, may we see the manifest hand of God at work around us. Lord, as these projects will be taking place, Lord, give us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with a lost and broken world. So Lord, this is Your week. We give it to You, Father. We ask that the name of Jesus would be exalted and honored, and that people would be drawn to You. And we'll thank You, Lord, for all that You choose to accomplish in and through us this week. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.